you so much for that blessing and song. Aren't you glad that God is consistent? You know, we're not always consistent, are we? But God always loves us the same. Thank you for that. What a blessing. Thank you, Daphne, and the good music we have. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ezra, the book of Ezra, 1st and 2nd Chronicles and the book of Ezra. It's a little book and one of the minor prophets, but we're going to look, and I think there's some things that God has to say to us out of this morning. God allowed the slavery of his people. In this book of Ezra is a book that shows us how God restores his people back to himself. Aren't you glad that God cares when we go astray? This book is about national reformation. It's about spiritual restoration as much as any book in the Bible. And there had been three deportations from Israel to Babylon, and starting in 605 B.C., and there were three returns from Babylon in 538 was the first one. And from the first slavery to the first return was 67 years. Not everybody got to return. But let's say, take your Bibles. Please stand with me if you're able. And we're going to go read the first four verses here in Ezra chapter 1. And we're going to look at just the first verse of chapter 2. But in verse 1 says, "And now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." You know God works in the hearts of kings? "That he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth." Have you ever seen Cyrus? He was one of the greatest kings of all at that time. And he was... You see him riding an elephant sometimes. He said he charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Pagan king, which is in Judah. Verse 3. "Who is there among you, all his people, his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord of God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts besides the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Now look at verse 1 in chapter 2. Here we have a listing. I'm not going to list all these, but in this chapter 2, there's 64 verses here of the families that went to do this. And it says, "Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judea, every one unto his city." May God bless his word. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, show us what you want to show us, Lord, from this prophet Ezra. Lord, how you care about your people. When we go astray, Lord, we're prone to wander, just like the Israelites. And just like you care, Father. You care. You always have a plan to bring us back home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May have a seat. When we talk about God's people being in captivity, and you go to the Word of God to study that, there are seven books in the Old Testament that have something to do with the Jews living in captivity in Babylon. Three of those books are historical: Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then there's four of the books that are prophetical: Haggai, Zechariah, Daniel, and Malachi. But we want to see this morning that something happened to them that I'm afraid has happened to many of us in our nation today. We tend to wander. See, the Jews were monotheistic. They were one. They believed in one God. But many no longer believed in one God. And they had become filled with idolatry. And they had started worshiping more than one God. See, they were holding on to God, Jehovah God, but at the same time they were embracing other gods. And they were trying to serve all at one time. But they couldn't do that. And you can't do it either. I can't do it either. So God allowed them to be captured and taken back to Babylon. And this is what God said. He said, you like idolatry so much? I'm going to send it to you. I'm going to send you to the very pit of idolatry. You're going to Babylon. You know, does it surprise you that today, even we've even had a war over in Iraq, in that area, and all so much instability is going on in that area, the conflicts that are there? What surprises me is that a nation like ours that has brought, we've been brought up to believe in one God, the true living God. And the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That this nation has been moved to other gods. Do you know that? We've embraced materialism. We've embraced pleasure as our God. Even President Obama said, we're no longer a Christian nation. You know what the psalmist said in Psalm 106 and verse 15? Says, listen, he says, verse 15, but he says also in verse 13, he says, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. Verse 15, and he gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. See, we have a nation that says, we want materialism. And God said, all right, I'm going to give it to you until you're sick of it. We're the most materialistic nation around. We have a nation that says, we want pleasure, no matter what the cost. And God says, okay, I'll give you your request, but I'm going to send leanness to your soul. We have a nation with no absolute truth. We have a nation with very few moral values anymore. They're all over the place. God says, you want to be amoral? Here's the fruit. See, the problem with America is this. We want the fruit of the Ten Commandments. But we don't want people to steal from us. We don't want people murdering our children. We don't want someone taking our spouse from us. But we don't want the root of it. We don't want the root of spiritual depth and the root of Christianity and the root of Jesus being our only Savior. It's gone beyond being politically correct to almost being spiritually incorrect in America for one to say that Jesus Christ is the only way. How narrow can you be to say that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven? It's as narrow as John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, here in Ezra, the people came to a place of national revival. A very place that your son or your daughter has been taken captive. That may be the very place that God rescues them. God told the prophet Hosea, he said, Hosea was in the valley of trouble, back in chapter 2 of Hosea, and he says, I'm going to do a work in Israel and in the valley of Achor. Remember the story of Achan? He says, I'll make the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, I'll make it a door of hope. You know God can do that? You remember the story of Achan, so it's in Joshua chapter 7 and 8. But in the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, there will be a door of hope. It was the valley that Achan was stoned in. Do you remember what Achan did? After the battle, he thought he'd just hide a little under his blanket when God told him to give it all. God says, the place of your worst trouble is the place that I can be. I'll give you my best blessing. You know, this past week I met with a pastor that was struggling, and I've been trying to mentor him some, and so we met, and he poured his heart out to me and the things that were happening in his church, and so after we left I just felt so. I sent him these verses, and I said, this very valley of trouble that you're going through right now, Pastor, God's going to make a door of hope for you. God can do that. Do you know that? If you're God's child, you may be in a bad situation today. Maybe it's your family. You say, Pastor, I can't believe what's happened to my children. I can't believe what's happened to my marriage. I can't believe what's happened to my business. God may say, oh, you're in a good place. That's the place exactly that I'm going to do my work in you. See, God knows that most of us don't look up until we're flat on our backs many times. We don't really call on Him until things get really desperate. And that's what happened here with the children of Israel. So here in the text, they start calling on God. And God sends them back to a spirit of reformation. And God uses this pagan king. He was the strongest, mightiest king of the known world. And first we see here, we see a proclamation made. In chapter 1, verse 1, Cyrus issues a proclamation through all his kingdom that the Jews are to rebuild their temple. The proclamation is in verses 2 through 4. Now we need to understand that there are two aspects to revival. There's a heavenly aspect of revival, and there's an earthly aspect of revival. And there's God's side, see? And there's man's side. There's a sovereignty of God issue, and there's a free will of man issue. And the Bible teaches both. They're parallel truths in the Word of God. See, some people have trouble connecting them, but if you cross them, you'll get in trouble. God is sovereign. He is sovereign in everything. Aren't you glad that's true? Just we sang about today. He chose to love you. In His sovereignty, He loves us. And that means you can count on it. It says that by the mouth of Jeremiah, it might be fulfilled. What might be fulfilled? God had promised that He would bless His people in the land. So they have to get back to the promised land. They have to go home. Remember we talked last week about going home? They had to go home. They were in this terrible place of all this idolatry, and it had corrupted them. So they get back to the promised land, see? It's a heavenly aspect. And you can't argue with that. And God said, my word will never return to me void. I will always keep my word. And God always keeps His word. And one of the evidences of revival in our lives, even in the church, is that we'll be revived by the Word of God. See, the body of Christ has taken the Word of God and God's book, and we have made it our book. It's my book. It's a me book. I mean, most of you here are concerned when you come to church, what did the book say to me? And that's important, what it says to you. What did the message say to me? Well, I've got a question. Does it have to always say something about you? What if it said something about Him? About God? Would you be just as happy if you could walk out of here today and say, I've discovered a truth about God today, something I didn't know. God is bigger in my mind today than He's ever been. The message magnified Him. He got bigger in my eyes, in my heart. Some Sundays, the only magnification of God happens when we bring, when we sing a praise song or a hymn. And even that has been thwarted by what man has to think about it. And you say, Pastor, I think what we need is a little happier music here. More life in the music. Something that will lift me up. I'm not against that. But let me ask you, is that for you? Or is that for him? Because any revival that takes place in a church is not based on emotion. It is always based on the act of your will that does something in your heart. It always comes back to the Word of God. The Bible is always going to be the center point of revival. Some people may think we're having revival in America. You know, I looked it up this week. I'd heard some things, and so I looked it up. And Google's good for some things. But the Christian Broadcasting Network reported on May the 23rd of this year, some of you know what the report was, 12,000 people were baptized on the California beaches. It was the largest baptism in U.S. history. I don't know. Is that revival? Maybe it is. I don't know what happened there. But it sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? George Barna kind of keeps track of these things, and he says that there's always two things present when you have revival. He studied it for years and years. And number one, he says there's a marked increase in conversions. Well, I hope those 12,000 are all true. Don't you? Second, he says there's a change in the moral climate of the people. Do you see that in America yet? We're not there yet, are we? Barna did he put this in an article on February the 1st of 24 this year. 77%, this is good, 77% of the Gen Z teenagers are interested in learning about Jesus. That's pretty good. I think that's something new. A good study of revival would be like the one in Wales in 1904. You know that they had a revival in Wales, and there were thousands of people converted. I'll just give you one other statistic I looked up while I was doing this. And in 2007, this is from the Pew Research report, 78% of people considered themselves Christians in 2007. I'm not saying they were. They just considered themselves, right? But in 2021, which is the last report that they had posted, it was down to 63%. So that's 15 years, and we are 15%, so that's 1% a year. We're heading in the wrong direction. In 1904, I mean, the miners in Wales got saved, and it's said that the donkeys in the mines had to learn a new language. Because they didn't go on command, because the old commands all included curse words, and nobody was cursing. It said that the people were singing hymns, walking down the street and going to work. And there were prayer meetings being, you know, breaking out all over England and the UK. And the politicians even got reformed, it said. Boy, do we need that. The jails were empty. Most bars closed for lack of customers. How would you like it if revival came to Dover like that? You know, God might use some of this church to do that. Why do you think you're here? Good chance. In England, the policemen walked around with nothing to do. God will always bring us back to His Word. Pastor Evan Roberts was the pastor that preached the first sermon of that revival in 1904, and 60 people got saved. And by the end of that year, in that revival, 100,000 people had professed Christ. See, there's some pockets in America of spiritual movement. Some Bible studies for men and women. It was great last week. I mean, Jim got up and he made a a report, and he was telling me where all the different Bible studies you can be part of. And that's a good thing. That's important. Small group Bible studies. We talked today. We had to have to cancel some. But it's important that you're in the Word of God. See, Jeremiah predicted that God's people would come back to Jerusalem. And in fact, 150 years before King Cyrus even existed, can you believe this? Even existed, in chapter 44, verse 28, he says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid?" The prophet Isaiah said that 150 years before Cyrus was born. There's a lot of things in the Bible like that. We just have to find them. There wasn't even a king named Cyrus when he said that. And it has something to do with the sovereignty of God. And the devil may be acting like he's in charge, but rest assured, God is in charge this morning. Even when it looks like the devil's in charge, God is sovereign. Let's go up 150 years from Isaiah, and now we're at Ezra in chapter 2, and Cyrus even says that God put him in charge. And it's God that sets up kings, and it's God that takes down kings. It doesn't matter what I think. This presidential election right now, because I believe that God set in office whom he wills, he's sovereign. He puts them there and he takes them down. But what concerns me is sometimes God gives us what we deserve instead of what we want. And that's why you better go to the polls and vote. See, there's a sovereignty of God issue, and then there's a free will of man issue. And the earthly asset comes in focus today. And look at verse 3, and he says, "Who is among you of all his people?" His people are going to build the temple. And let's look at verse 3 carefully. This is not a command. Everyone did not have to go back. So what's the point? See, the point is they had a choice. See, God is sovereign, but man makes a choice. And they're both true. God allows us to choose. And God is all-knowing, and he knows everything, but that doesn't cancel the fact that God gives us a choice. And the Bible says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." That means you have a choice. You can choose to follow God. Because of that, you can receive many blessings. Or you can choose not to follow God. And you have a choice. And you can get God's judgment if you choose your own way. You can have the most charismatic speaker in America here if we want to try to get a revival, but you can hang posters all over every building. But genuine revival cannot be organized. It cannot be manipulated. It cannot come by a special method. It is not programs or methods. It is God's quickening of His Holy Spirit in the hearts of men. Look at verse 4. It says, "Whoever is left," what does that mean? See, not everybody went to Jerusalem from the captivity. And verse 4 says, "Whoever is left." Don't get the idea that God has to have a majority of this church to start a revival. Not everybody here has to get fired up. Did you know that? In fact, it usually starts in a group. Do you know who it usually starts in? Young people. Have you noticed we need some? Are you praying about that? Are you praying that God's going to send you a pastor that knows how to draw young families into this church, that ministers to young people and to young families? See, some of us think we're so spiritual that surely God will use me. If there's going to be a revival, it'll be me. You know, if the ladies here got fired up, men, they could start a revival. And you wouldn't have to have anything to do with it. See, God starts in revivals, and guess what? They start small, but guess what? They grow. They grow. 60 people got saved in England and then turned into 100,000. Not everybody was in revival when that happened. But it started with a spark in a group of people. It's the work of God. Now, when you look here in Ezra, the revival was made by proclamation. And not everyone went up to Jerusalem. The second word is preparation. They got prepared. Look at verse 5. It says, the heads of the fathers and houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites and all those whose spirits God had moved. Here's the sovereignty of God. God moved on their hearts. See, God had moved. The same word that was used in verse 1 that was translated stirred in the spirit of Cyrus, a pagan king. God stirred his heart. God stirred their souls, and God prepared them to go back, and he stirred their spirits in his sovereignty. See, revival is not something that happens on the outside. Revival is something that happens on the inside. And it works its way to the outside. Verse 6 says, and all those around them encouraged them. And we didn't understand. He didn't say that you ought to blame all the people that didn't go back. He didn't say that. The point is that you are a missionary. If you're a missionary serving overseas, that's good. And when you, if God calls you to be a missionary, you ought to go. But if God doesn't call you, you don't need to worry about that. God has a reason. He is sovereign. I remember when we left Florida and we were really discouraged with some things that had happened. And I had gotten, finally, it took me all those years to get my Bible college degree and at night and stuff. Sharon and I said, let's, that morning just happened. That morning, we were having a missionary conference. We had 15 missionaries and they were speaking. It was an amazing, wonderful time. So we went forward, and an African missionary, wonderful guy, big, tall. He was from part of Africa there. Remember, he had a turban on, didn't he? Yeah. Anyway, he just really grabbed us and put his cloak around us and prayed for us. And we walked away there. We were on cloud nine. We knew God was going to do what he was going to do. And he sent us as a missionary here 24 years ago. You're my mission field. You should be at peace if God has called you to stay or if he's called you to go. Verse 7, King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken. And Nebuchadnezzar took these items and he put them in his temple. And Cyrus took them out. Why? Because these articles were special, just like you and I. And they were set apart, and they were special, and they were dedicated to the Lord. God says, you're special to me. Just like these special articles of the temple. In verse 6 it says, they encouraged them with gifts. These are the ones that weren't going, see? There was a group that were going, but the ones that weren't going, they encouraged them with gifts. Cyrus must have been pretty good to the Israelites right here. They had some money, they had some gold, he allowed them to keep some of what they made. It will always affect your giving when your heart is right. Your giving will be right. Did you know that? You know, I don't know, Pastor Jim, how you all you Pastor Jim's here, how you feel about this, but I was a pastor for almost 14 years, and I didn't worry about stewardship programs. I used to hate it when God's people would start begging for money. If the hearts of God's people were right, and thank God for the 14 years I was there. We had a little trouble in 2008. That was a rough year. Lost 15 families. But almost every one of those years, we gave $100,000 to missions because God was faithful. A church that doesn't meet its needs, it's not a money problem. It's a heart problem. And thank God this church is 11 years old now, and I don't think you've had any money problems. Because I think you've got no heart problems to any deep degree. What I want to tell you is if you are here today and you aren't obedient to God in your giving, you know that. And it's a heart problem. So you can't separate revival and giving. They go together. When your heart is right before God, you'll be obedient to give what He instructs you to give. And here in this revival, when God stirred the spirits of His people, the ones not going back encouraged the ones that were going back with gifts and with silver and gold and livestock and precious things. You know what happened when they started to go back? More and more people decided to go. They saw them going. They saw all the gifts they were getting. No, that's not why they went. You know why that's significant? Because revivals usually start in small pockets, as we just said, and they grow. If that happened here, there would be somebody here that would probably feel a little uncomfortable, would you? Maybe? A real revival here. When you see revival start and you're not part of it, you get uncomfortable. You know that? And then God can work in your heart. And it grows. And it grows. And more people are reached. I see. Look at chapter 2 just there. I want you to look there just a second. There's 64 verses of names of families. 64 verses. One reason we're not going to read them, I can't pronounce all those Hebrew word names. All these are listed by towns and families, and you see that 128 singers go back. Daphne? I wonder if they had a piano player in there. They list all that go back, and in chapter 2 and verse 68, the heads of the houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, they offered freely. They willingly gave to erect God's house. And they gave according to their ability in verse 69. And here's the closing. The closing point is they made a procession. It was a proclamation, it was a preparation, and then it was a procession. They were all going back, and first thing you see is heroes. You look at all these names. Let me ask you a question. Why does the Holy Spirit go to all the trouble to put all these names here? Because these were real people. That's why. This is a page out of God's memory book. This page is out of God's heroes book. Did you know that names are important to God? Did you know that? Your name is important to God. And some days He's going to give you a new name written down in glory. It's going to be on a white stone. You've heard me talk about that. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're one of God's heroes this morning. He who is faithful to his wife is one of God's heroes. The policeman that doesn't take a bribe, he's one of God's heroes. The single adult that's morally and sexually pure, he is one or she is one of God's heroes. God wrote these names down. Names that we can't pronounce. And that's been there. Look in verse 64, it says, that's the last ones. See, God knows your name this morning. He knows if you're one of his heroes. God had a list of heroes. And their hearts were stirred by God. Look at Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1 again. It says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. And verse 5 said, the heads of the houses and the priests and the Levites, with all those spirits God had moved, arose to go and build God's house. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 says, but there shall be no means, by no means enter into heaven. Anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name's written down in glory, amen? How do you get that name there? What's the Bible say? It's by faith in Jesus, the blood of Christ. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. You know, we could have a revival right here. You say, Pastor, I barely was able to get here this morning. That's the way I felt even. I painted my front door, and I had to tape it off and do all this stuff on Saturday. And I was so pooped out, I didn't know if I was going to make it this morning. I said, Lord, you're going to have to do a miracle today. I don't have anything left. So I know how you feel, but you know something? God can start a revival right here because it can grow. You come and lead us. It's wonder. It's 5:44, and it's have thine own way. I think I got that right. You come. If you want to come pray, I'll be up front here. I'd love to pray with you this morning.